We shall read from verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. They sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be above my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. I suppose as you read a narrative like this, that you feel the way I do, that it's simply astonishing how parents could go for such a long period before they miss their children. You can understand that there's such a large group that was traveling through the city for the special feast day, and the occasion, of course, where a lot of kinsfolk were involved as well. I suppose it was common for any child to be with auntie or with uncle, and it could be assumed that they would be with them. Maybe it started out that way. We're not told very much in detail, except that they supposing him to be in the company. And that's what we want to talk about tonight, the danger of supposition. There are a lot of incidents in the Word of God where people suppose, even Joseph, when he discovered Mary with child, and he supposed that it would be a very disgraceful occasion, being that she was with child and he couldn't understand it at the time, and yet it's logical to realize that the man's plight was such that it must have been traumatic for him, because at least until the message of the angel was given to him, exactly what was happening. There are no doubt in my mind that Joseph thought of a lot of things. I admire the man, as I said recently, at least that he was meek enough and gentle enough, gracious enough, to be forbearing and to wait. And God had rewarded him for his patience. You have a lot of credit to give to a man like Joseph. And he supposed Mary, being with child, would really be a disgrace. However, he kept very quiet about it. The wise men, also, as we saw this morning in the Bible class, that they supposed that Jesus would be born in Jerusalem. So they had the wrong place. Now, if here Joseph was concerned about the wrong publicity, then the wise men were concerned about the place, and they were at the wrong place. Not according to the Word of God. As you know, he was to be born in Bethlehem, and it was pointed out to them by the religious leaders of the day. And so they went to the wrong place. And I want to suggest, my friend, that in the world, I hardly believe that this is possible here at Spanish Wells, but there are people in the world, very, very religious, who go to the wrong place for their salvation, who are looking in the wrong direction. And unfortunately, many of them, because they have their name down in the christening registrar of that particular church, they feel that it automatically fits them for glory. And so they are trusting in their churchianity for their religious tag for their salvation. They're in the wrong place. That's not where salvation comes from. And it's dangerous to suppose that any type of church relationship or gathering is the answer to man's salvation. And so they were in the wrong place. In fact, when Naaman the leper was told to go to the prophet, he automatically went to the city where the king was, and so he figured that it would be in that particular place where the prophet of God would be, and Naaman would receive healing for his leprosy. He too went to the wrong place. Dangerous. Be in the wrong place. I think of Simeon the sorcerer. In Acts chapter 8, when he saw the miracle, or at least the revival that broke out in Samaria, and people were being saved, demons were coming out of people, and tremendous things were happening. And he stood on the sidelines, and he watched with amazement, and then he thought for a moment, the sorcerer said, "Why, if I could have this power, then I would be more popular, and a lot of people that were following him, it would only triple, or at least there would be a lot more people, many, many more people that would follow him." And so he made the dreadful mistake, and he said that he would give money in order to purchase this power. And you remember what Peter told him? Peter would, if we had the translation, the right translation, and I repeated the translation, you may think that I was swearing. But Peter wasn't swearing when he said this, and I want you to note, please don't go out and quote me wrong. Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee." But the real interpretation, what Peter said, you're going to hell because of your money. And because of your thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. And it's not unpopular today for people to have the wrong price. Because they think salvation has a price tag in what they can do, what they will perform in life, and then what they can achieve in life. And so they too have the wrong price tag on salvation. Salvation cannot be bought, my friend, for the word of God tells us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And so we work because we have salvation, but we do not work for our salvation. You can't buy it. I've often said that in the first place, God is too rich. He doesn't need to sell. And you and I are so dreadfully poor, we could never buy it. It would take a few Ross Perot's to be able to come up with the money to be able to buy God's gift, God's salvation. If it was a price tag on, you and I would be destitute tonight. We'd never make it. Aren't you glad? Even though it is free to us, we can come and accept it by faith, and we can receive Christ as our very own. There was a price tag associated with salvation. Oh, yes, and a costly one. "For God so loved the world that he gave," as we heard sung in our hearing tonight. "He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And it cost God a great deal in order to procure our salvation. Not cheap by any means. Yet God in his sovereign mercy and his sovereign grace and his power realized that we could never, never achieve or obtain his salvation. And so he gave the gift of his beloved Son. He died on the cross. And so Christ was willing to die the awful shame of a cross. That is one that even, that where they put a common criminal. And they charged him falsely. They accused him falsely. And in their words, found him guilty. "What further need have we," said the high priest. "He is guilty of blasphemy." Thus they all cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We do not want this man to rule or to reign over us." So our Lord Jesus Christ submitted to Calvary with all of its shame, the stigma of a criminal's death. He submitted to the pain so that you would not have the pain of an eternal hell, my friend. And every one of you that are here tonight, let me say something graciously. If you're not a Christian and you should die in your sin, the pain of an eternal hell will always remind you of the pain of Calvary, the pain of Christ. You will say in the corridors of hell, you'll say, oh, it isn't because I never had an opportunity. It isn't because I was never taught. I know Christ died. I know He suffered for me. And I totally ignored the gift of all gifts. And look at me now. I'm lost. I'm perishing. I'm abandoned by God because of the foolishness of my heart. I want to ask you tonight in love with all the passion of my heart. I want to ask you, is it worth it? Is it worth it to reject the Lord who loves you so dearly? Is it worth it to reject the God of heaven? Are you guilty like this man who wanted to pay up for his power, for the power regarding salvation? Are you guilty like, again, Naaman the leper who brought his gifts, his raiment and the gold and the silver in order to purchase a cleansing of his leprosy? He too brought the wrong price. Oh, my friend, listen. It is free tonight by faith. You come and you say, yes, I want this free gift. I want this salvation. God is ready just to give it. It is already offered. We heard recently, a gift is only a gift when you receive it. It becomes a gift when you take it. I trust that you'll understand the principle here. Is very important. Christ is in the heart makes all the difference. Oh, my friend, listen, there's nothing grander in all the world than Christ is in the heart. Oh, the peace. Where you can pillow your head night after night and you can go to bed with absolute peace in your heart, serenity. Nothing better in all the world. It's like a child with trying to fit a puzzle together. And there was a picture of the Lord Jesus, apparently, on the other side of the puzzle. She said to her mummy, when she was halfway through, or nearly through, she said, you know, mummy, if I get Christ in the right place, everything seems to fit together of that puzzle. She didn't realize what she was saying, but isn't it true? When we put Christ in the right place, everything fits in perfect. In the life of an individual in the home or in the nation, it doesn't matter. When Christ is put in the right place, then peace is really enjoyed. And so we come not only to a man like Simon the sorcerer or the wise man who supposed that Jesus would be born in Jerusalem, but we have people in the Old Testament who totally were anti-God, who had no time for God or spiritual things. And so they decided one day that they would build an empire state building, the Tower of Babel. Now we know that it was humanly impossible to get to heaven. That wasn't, I'm sure they just realized that. But they're up in the heavens, as high as they can go. The idea, of course, was that they would make that, the metropolis of that country, that people would come. That would be the New York City. That would be the Empire State Building. And they would come. And they would live there. And people would settle down there. And God says, I want you to replenish the earth. I want you to move all over the earth. That was God's plan. But man wanted to congregate in one area. That's why God disperse them by producing confusion of their language. But the thing is this, they said, let us build a building, a tower that will go to heaven. And here's the wrong motive, so that we shall make us a name. They supposed that if they built a structure of that nature, then they would become famous. Let us build so that we will have a name. Wrong motive. Wrong mode. And then they decided to build with bricks to get to heaven or up in the heavens. They used the wrong material. They said, let us build. Wrong method. Wrong motive. Wrong material. Wrong method. Cannot get to heaven this way. You say, well, I know I can't buy it. Frank, I know I'm taught at least in the Word of God well enough. I know that. But tell me, what are you waiting for? Is it possible that you too are engrossed in the wrong method? Maybe you're trying to come to Christ in a convenient time. You're waiting for the moving of the water, or perhaps you're waiting for some spectacular thing to happen. Wrong method. Wrong method. It could land you in a lost eternity by waiting for such a method, or at least applying your heart to that particular method. Let me tell you, there is a sense of urgency about the method. It's now. God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Come now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's God's demand. That's God's order. It is not tomorrow, it is today. Oh, that God the Spirit will impress this on your heart and on your soul, cause you to realize the importance of this. There was a ship by the name of the SS America. They were having trouble one dark night. They were sinking. But they thought that the funds would be sufficient. And there was another ship that was not very far away. And they asked if they wanted their assistance, and they said, well, no need for panic. And they had hundreds of passengers on the ship. And they said the last word that came from the telegraph officer on board of that ship, the SS America, to that ship that could have rescued them, they said this, although everything is okay now, the captain has asked that you stand by till the morning. When daybreak came, there was no sight of the ship, only debris and bodies floating over the awful cold waters of that particular ocean. Wrong timing. Stand by till morning. I wonder if there are men and women who are saying that. I want to be saved, but stand by till tomorrow, Frank. Listen, you don't tell God tomorrow. Wrong timing. One of the things that we always dread, and that's why we pray with such a sense of urgency, and we're asking God that men and women will be saved in our homeland, because we know that you've heard the word so many times, and therefore we implore, we plead, we beg, because it can be too late for you tomorrow. God grant that you will see this if you're here without Christ tonight. Wrong timing.